The scripture reading, I'm going to do something different. I don't want you to turn to it. It's 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 11 through 12. I'm going to read the first verse. Then I'll have you stand and you'll read the second. The first verse says, "And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria. And he put them in Hala and in Haber by the river of Gozan in the city of the Medes." Now I'm going to ask you a question. What's the reason given in the Bible that our God carried away Israel and put them in captivity in foreign lands? Now if you'll stand and look at 2 Kings 18, I will read the answer that's found in verse 12. What is the reason that the Bible gives that our God carried away Israel into captivity? Verse 12 says, maybe we read it together. "Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them." You may be seated, but it's quite obvious the Bible said that they transgressed the covenant. And therefore our God punished them. They transgressed the covenant that God had made with their fathers. The people of God had broken his conditional covenant. But have you wondered what the plan is of our enemies? What does the Masonic Order and relative related organizations want? I'll read your plan to them that they have written. Quote, "God's plan is dedicated to the unification of all races, religions, and creeds. This plan, dedicated to the new order of things, is to make all things new." We have what? The new age? "A new nation. A non-sectarian religion that has already been called the religion of the great light, to unfold the new age of the world." That's from the New Age magazine, page 551, September 1950. We want nothing of this plan. We don't want the religion of the world. We don't want to be unified. We want to be separate. Separatist. Isn't that what the movie we saw talked about? The pilgrims were separatists. The Illuminati and the Declaration of Independence of the United States both began in the year 1776. They were a few months apart. Pastor Ramsey was absolutely correct when he said that. They have battled out with Christianity for their plan, which includes the elimination of the doctrines of the church. Elimination of the doctrines of the church. The U.S. Constitution was signed in, where was it signed? It actually was the second form of government, wasn't it? Articles of Confederation were first, but most historians don't talk much about that. It was signed in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania is referred to as the Keystone State, is correct. Why? Why is it called the Keystone State? Well, there are several reasons given, but I think it's because the Freemasons that founded this country were members of the Scottish Rite. And the Scottish Rite organization, there is the Royal Arch degree. And, of course, the Royal Arch was originally designated because the sun coming over the horizon in the morning, which made the Royal Arch. The Freemasonic Royal Arch degree has been continually and very busy throughout the world with their Freemasonic endeavors. First question, where was the first Masonic Hall in America? It was called Freemasons Lodge. It was built in the year 1755 in Philadelphia. Where were other earlier Masonic meeting places in Philadelphia? Well, I told you about one a couple sermons ago. Toon Tavern. Well, that was started with 1730. It was the first Masonic meeting in Toon Tavern. And it also was where the United States Marine Corps was first formed in 1755. There was also the Indian King Tavern, the Royal Standard Tavern. But Pennsylvania has a keystone. Well, you see the top one is what, Hines? Now, what state do you think Hines' headquarters is in? Pennsylvania is the correct guess. It's Pittsburgh. You notice it's got, what's its emblem on? It's a keystone.
A keystone's like a parallelogram, a little thing.
If you look at all Hines's products, they all in a keystone. Now, down the bottom is the Masonic keystone. Now, you got a bunch of letters, don't you? Where do the letters start?
Do they start at noon? 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, or does it make any difference?
Anybody here in the Masonic Lodge? they started at noon. HTWSSTKS. And you see, they give this in the early days, in the early part of their initiation. It's a big, long ceremony. I'm not going to read it to you. But it stands for Hiram of Tyre. That's the HT starting at 12 o'clock. WS, the widow's son. STKS, sendeth to King Solomon. Solomon was king of Israel, Hiram king of Tyre, and Hiram of Biff, the grand master, perhaps the greatest master, greatest mason the world ever knew, who was killed before the completion of King Solomon's temple, so the masons say. Next one. Boy, I got an assistant and everything. This is getting high tech here. Ah, that's Little League baseball. Where's that at? Williamsport, Pennsylvania. Look what they have. They have a keystone, don't they? Little League baseball. All right, we'll look at another thing. That's the Pennsylvania State Police. They have a keystone. I'm not going to show you a whole bunch of these things, but if you look through Pennsylvania, you'll see keystones all through the companies. And I showed you the last sermon, I guess it was, the Golden Arch at St. Louis and the Freemasonic Golden Arch. But I'll show you something that's close to Pennsylvania. It's the Statue of Liberty. The Statue of Liberty was given by the Freemasons. It's a little bit hard to see. In her left hand, this false goddess is holding a keystone. Can you see it up there? On the keystone, it says July IV, which is what, July the 4th. And then it gives in Roman numerals the year 1776. But the Masonic order, she's holding a keystone. Pennsylvania is full of more keystones. It was the first in Freemasonry in the nation, and its history is kept by the keystones, and actually Philadelphia was capital of the United States for a while. But what did our God tell us in the Holy Scriptures? Let's look at the next scripture here. It's Leviticus 19:19. Did you ever notice this scripture? You shall keep my statutes. So here's what Israel was to keep. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. I don't know how many times when I was teaching high school that they said, diversity is the key to America's success. You don't let your cattle mate with someone of another kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with, mingled seed. And someone should think of, what, Monsanto right now? Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and wool come upon thee. Gee, you don't let your cows, and really all your animals that you own, mate with a different kind. You don't plant your field with mingled seed, and you don't wear garments with mingled seed. Wow. I guess God wanted his people not to have diverse cattle. Do we have diverse animals today? They didn't want to have sow their field with mingled seed. We definitely have a corn crop's 80% mingled right now. Soybeans. I don't know what the percent of soybeans is mingled. And you don't wear garments that are mingled. God wanted to make an impression upon his people. Not everybody in the world, his people. You don't mingle your cattle. You don't mingle in your agriculture field. And no mingling, which you put on your shoulders. So my question is, so who are they supposed to marry? I got a quote out of a Bible commentary that said this. If such separation was to be maintained in these of minute detail, how much more so when it came to intermingling with heathen nations? Should Israelites mingle when he dates and marries? Should he marry one of the giants or a member of another race? There's a popular Christian dating service that has come on the scene in very recent years. Pastor Downing told us about this organization in a recent sermon. It's called Christian Mingle. Christian Mingle? That's a oxymoron. That's just as bad as Judeo-Christian. What a name for a date group for Christians. For it promotes Christian interracial marriage and dating. Answers in Genesis should be very supportive of this evil group. Now, my next transparency is Ezra 9, 1 and 2. It says, now when these things were done, the princess came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priest and the Levites have not done what? They have not, what? They haven't separated themselves. From who? From the people of the lands. They haven't separated themselves, the people. What does that mean? Doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. They haven't separated themselves from these people. Oh, the next verse gives you a clue. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons. Look at the next phrase. So that the, what kind of seed? Holy seed? Who's that talking about? Who has holy seed? Israel's got holy seed. Have done what? There's that word again. Have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. That means the people of those lands didn't have holy seed. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this transgress. No wonder Ezra was in such a mess. For the people with the holy seed mingled with people who had unholy seed. The Israelites were known as the holy seed, and they mingled themselves with people of the lands. This was classified as being very evil in the eyes of who? God. That's why we're not in favor of interracial dating and interracial marriage. And it becomes very important as we get near the end of this age. Now, my next transparency. A very familiar scripture, I hope. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites. Who married into the Hittites? Esau. Esau married two Hittite women. And the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites. Who married into the Hivites? Esau. And the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Greater and mightier than Israel. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee and shall smite them. Oh, who's going to deliver and smite them? Our God is. And utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, no show mercy unto them. And then the next part. Neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take for his son. God warned his covenant people to not mingle their holy seed with the people of the land. Esau married three of these Canaanite women. Now I'm going to read you a verse from Jeremiah 50:37. It says, a sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. This is talking about Babylon. What kind of people are in Babylon? Mingled people. Are there mingled people in the world today? You better believe it. You know, there's a double-headed eagle that's on the front cover of Albert Pike's book called Morals and Dogma. The meaning is opposites. One eagle looks to the right, the other eagle looks to the left. And they're both in the same body. There's a lot of opposites. There's light and darkness are opposites. And what is it when there's a change from darkness into light? We call it the morning or the dawn. Oh. There was a Freemasonry group that Aleister Crowley and that terrible ungodly lady was a member of. It was called the Order of the Golden Dawn. Isn't that a strange name? The Order. Anybody see the Golden Dawn that comes in the morning when darkness and light join together? Oh, there's also the 5-part movie series that tells of a vampire. What's a vampire? A person who gains what? Immortality. By doing what? Drinking the blood of another person? The 5-part series. The first part was called, oh, Twilight. Oh, darkness and dawn coming together. The second one was called The Twilight Saga, The New Moon. The third one was called The Twilight Saga, Eclipse. The fourth one, The Twilight Saga, Breaking Dawn, Part 1. And the fifth one, Breaking Dawn, Part 2. New moons, eclipses, and the dawn are very popular in the New Age, Masonic, Illuminati, and other related groups. And these movies are setting us up for what's going to happen in the future. When we read Ephesians 6:12, we find that our real battle is not against flesh and blood, is it? It's against four groups. The first one is principalities. The second, powers. The third, ruler of darkness of this world. And the fourth one is spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if you're like me, I did not know. I didn't know how to pronounce the word. Satyr, S-A-T-Y-R, satyr. Satyr? Cedar. Cedar? Cedar. What is it? Satyr. S-A-T-Y-R. And I found out it's in the Bible two places. It's Isaiah 13, verses 19 through 11. We have Seder in the scripture. It says, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency shall be as when God overthrew what? I don't see how they could be up here being a preacher and you'd be a homosexual. God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch the tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall live there, and their horses shall be doleful creatures, and who shall dwell there? Seder? Seder. Seder shall dwell there. All right, the next transparency is Isaiah 34:14. The wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The satyr is a hybrid. It's half human and half beast. Different animals. Oh, it's like the god of the Philistines. His name was Dagon. He was half fish and half human. In the days of Noah, there was an abundance of hybridization. Oh, let's see. They had what? Hybrid seeds, hybrid cattle, hybrid of things worn, and hybrid marriages. I don't think even answers in Genesis would agree with this. God doesn't save hybrids, for they are not his people. False religion takes man's corrupt body and attempts to make it live forever. Our God takes man's corrupt body, and what does he do with it? He kills it. And then he resurrects it to be an immortal body. We are getting very close to splicing human cells and animals. In fact, we're already doing it. And did you know that we can clone some animals? Did you ever see all the sheep that are cloned? They all look the same. They're cloned. And even putting human cells into plants and animals. We will now look at some of the hybrid animals that we now have. And I don't know what they call this. This is half a zebra, half a horse. We saw one at the petting zoo. Half zebra, half horse. Half donkey, half horse. Donkey. You get different combinations, don't you? I'll show you one. Here's different combinations. This is a what? What? A liger. The front part's definitely a lion, and the back part's definitely a tiger. It's a liger. All right, next. There's another liger. This is the 900-pound liger because there was no growth inhibitors in the whole DNA. I think it was a male tiger, male lion with a female tiger, and the inhibitors are in the other sex. It just eats and grows. Next. Now that's what? That's a half a sheep and half a goat. I forget the name of that one, what that's called. But it's half of each. And the last one I have is half a what?
Camel.
Camel and half. Yeah, camel and a llama. And there's all kinds of animals. There's animals in the fish world that they have mated. See, you don't know what the sun, you don't know what's going on. We don't even know what's going on in our own government, let alone what's going on in the scientific world. You know, they said by the year 2045, I heard the scientists say this, there'll be a new human race that will be able to live forever. Whoa, 2045. Oh, let's see. I'd be about 30 more years. Can I hang on till then? I don't want any part of it. I don't want this body to live on and on. I want this body to die and then be resurrected with our Savior. We are getting very close to making a new man, the end of the false evolution scheme. The scheme of evolution is what? It doesn't stop. You start with little things in the goop, and you get more and more, and you get a little thing out of the water, and you get bigger and bigger. You get to a gorilla, and then you get to mankind. It keeps on going. What's the end result? Godhood. Eternal life. In the movie Monumental by Kirk Cameron, there was a statue built in memory of the Pilgrims and Puritans. That's my next one. There it is. I never heard of this. When this was preached in this church, I said, what? It is located just outside of Plymouth, Massachusetts. And when we were there, if I'd have known it, we'd have gone and saw it. Because we were right there at Plymouth. But I didn't believe that the monument was the right one. I think this is a Judeo-Christian one. Why? What's wrong with the statue? It's got a lot of good points. What's wrong with Judeo-Christianity? It doesn't tell of the everlasting, unconditional covenant that our Father made with our fathers. That's what's wrong with it. What about this everlasting, unconditional covenant that our God made with our fathers that is mentioned so much in the Bible? What is it that God took the time to explain how God walked between the slain animals of a 3-year-old heifer, a she-goat that was 3 years old, a ram that was 3 years old, plus a pigeon and a turtle dove that was cut in half and made a path, and God walked between it? And where was Adam? Adam didn't walk between it. Where was Adam? In a deep sleep. Adam didn't walk between the animals. Only God walked between the path of them. Ah, this means that the covenant that God made with Abram, was one-sided. It was unconditional. Only our God could break it. Abram couldn't break this covenant. Only God could. What a marvelous fact that is. When this everlasting, unconditional covenant was promised to Abram that this would be God's gift to him after he left his country, and he lived in Iraq, and would go to the land of Canaan that was full of giants, that he would bless those who blessed them and curse those who cursed him. That's Genesis 12:3. I mention that because when this promise was made to Abram, they were Canaanites and Canaanites in the world, but there was absolutely no Jews in the world. There were no Jews. The Jews didn't come onto the scene until after the birth of Esau. Esau was the godson of Abraham. So those who cursed Abram could not be equated with those who cursed the Jews. Now, why do I mention this? This should be an obvious statement. It's because the Scofield Bible has this note for Genesis 12:3. And boy, you got it up there. This is a warning. Here's what they say in the Scofield Bible. Quote, "This is a warning literally fulfilled in the history of Israel's persecutions. It has invariably fared ill with the people who persecuted the Jew. Well with those who have protected him. For a nation to commit the sin of anti-Semitism brings inevitable judgment." That is a lie. Abraham was not a Jew. It was several generations too early until Esau was born. It was almost 1,500 years until Judaism came into being, and almost 1,000 years until the kingdom of Khazaria, the descendants of Japheth, not Shem, converted to the religion of the Jews. So the criminal, fraudulent Cyrus Scofield is dead wrong about equating Abraham and the Jews. Now, if you show my chart, this is what the Bible talks about. It gives all this history. I don't think Christians even study it. You've got Abraham. And he comes to a time in his life when he says, "I've got all this wealth, and I have no one who is born of me to give it to. All I have is a servant." And God says, "I'm going to make a covenant with you and with your wife, Sarah." Well, they still don't have a child. So Sarah says, "Well, I guess God must have meant you could have a son. You can have my handmaid, Hagar." So he goes in and has Hagar and is born Ishmael. Ishmael gets to be about 13 years old. And we have where Abraham is about a century old and Sarah now is about 90 years old. And Isaac is conceived and born, and she never had it and couldn't have a child, but she did have a child. "For this was the reason for the unconditional everlasting covenant, for Abraham had no child to give his wealth to, only a servant." It's in Genesis 15:3. I don't have it as a transcript. "And Abram said, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." That's his servant, Eliezer. Shortly after Abraham said these words, God made the promised covenant with him. Now, Abraham was the father of 8 sons: Ishmael, Isaac, and the 6 sons of Keturah. He married Keturah after Sarah died. Who was God going to establish the covenant with? That should be a fundamental question that everyone's got in their mind. Abraham loved who? Ishmael. And asked God, "Ishmael might live before thee." This is Genesis 17, 18 and 19. "Ishmael might live before thee, but God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed." And then he names him. "You shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for a everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." Oh, so it's Isaac, not Ishmael. And he later says, "Get Ishmael out of your house." So it's Isaac. Now, who's the seed of Isaac? Well, Isaac had 2 sons. They were twins. Which one was born first?
Esau.
So Esau should get it. He was entitled to be the recipient of the covenant, but he despised and he lost it. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as his wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And the scripture says, who were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah. That's his parents. He married two Hittites. Esau had taken two wives, taken from the Canaanites. All right, now my next one. Thank you. So he married two Canaanites. The parents of Esau and Jacob sent Jacob to his mother's brother's family to get a wife. Now, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paran Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. That's what Esau had done. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paran Aram. And the Bible gives several chapters to tell us of what happened when he went there and how he got his wife. Then Esau went unto Ishmael and took unto the wives that he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Well, he sees that his father didn't like him to marry the daughters of Canaan, and his brother goes up to marry one of his own kin. He marries then a daughter of the son of Abram, Ishmael. So far, the Bible tells us of three wives that Esau had. Two Canaanites and one Ishmaelite. And then later in Genesis 36:2, it tells us of his fourth wife, Anna, the daughter of Zibiah, a Hivite, another Canaanite wife. Esau married four women, three Canaanite and one Ishmaelite women. And in between these four wives, he sold his blessing and covenant to his twin brother. The covenant was fulfilled in Jacob, not Esau. The Bible in both Testaments tells us that Esau married non-covenant people, and God hated him. Esau despised and lost the everlasting, unconditional covenant for his mingled seed. He even wept in an attempt to get it back. The Bible tells us about that. But God couldn't give it back to him. I might refer to you that Judah did the same thing Esau did. But remember, Tamar saved Judah. There was no Tamar in the life of Esau. Is this covenant important? The descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs, later in history became primarily the believers in Islam and its God, Allah. The descendants of Esau and the descendants of Japheth of the kingdom of Khazaria are believers in the Talmud or the Kabbalah, the religion of Judaism. The Bible tells about their rejection of being the covenant people. God is referred hundreds of times in the Bible as being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his seed as being the covenant people. He is never called, never once called, the God of Abraham and Ishmael, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. He instructed his covenant people that they would be his people and he would be their God. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 9, 12, and 13, it says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. That thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. That he may establish thee today for a people unto himself. And that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, as I sworn to thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. This is the message that's all through the Bible. The elect of God is the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll tell you again, it didn't say the God of Abraham and Ishmael. And it's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. The covenant people of God are the people that the Lord is God to. It's the descendants of the Scandinavians, the Germanics, the Anglo-Saxons, the Slavics, the Nordics, the Vikings, and so forth. Let me read to you a quote. This person said, Jesus publicly exposed who? Jesus publicly exposed the evil Jewish leaders of his day. Isn't that true? The Pharisees, who held a similar political and religious death grip on the Jewish nation. He expects every Christian to follow his example and to speak out against evil Jewish leadership, unquote. That was said by Ted Pike. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now that's written in Hebrews. It was through his blood that all of our sins were atoned for approximately 2,000 years ago. His blood has no power outside of the everlasting, unconditional covenant. What a marvelous Savior we have. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.